I could add my welcome to Brendan's. My name is James, one of the ministers here at Earlwood. Great to have you here tonight. Well, as we get started, we're going to be thinking about a very easy topic, but it's something we all have in common. Fear. What are we afraid of? I wonder what you are afraid of. I mean, there's the spiders and the snakes and those sort of things of living in Australia. But what are maybe some of your deeper fears? Now, for some out there in Earlwood, they're afraid of immigrants. And people are going to come and steal their jobs. And maybe others are afraid that Donald Trump is going to start World War III by inadvertently writing something on his Twitter feed. Maybe some are afraid that climate change will ruin the world for their kids. Maybe some of us are worried that we're never going to be able to afford a house in Sydney, or that anti-vaxxers are going to expose our kids to disease, or maybe that Labor and the Greens, if they were ever to give power, would abolish religious liberties. Friends, we live in fearful times. In fact, there are an entire industry set up that profit from that fear. Why do you insure your house? Well, you insure your house because you're afraid that it's going to get robbed. We buy expensive software for our computer because we're afraid that we might get hacked. We click on the next news headline because they know that nothing keeps us reading like fear. Let me give you a challenge this week. Try and find a good news headline. It's hard, right? Nothing keeps you reading like fear. Now, Christians sometimes feel like there's even more to fear in this world. I mean, what will happen to my career prospects if they find out I'm a Christian at work? Or what if I get outed as a Christian online and my carefully crafted image of myself gets ruined? What if another Christian says something tone deaf in public and I have to bear the shame of being grouped with them? What if my friends drop me? My family disowns me, or I lose my job. Fear, fear, fear. Now, as Brendan said before, fear in and of itself isn't bad, but it's what that fear leads us to do which is problematic. You see, fear can be good when we're faced with a dangerous situation. It can lead us to safety, but it can also negatively impact the way we treat other people. Fear can stop us reaching out to those who are different from us and making friends with them. Fear can paralyze us as we seek to share the gospel to those who don't yet know it. Fear can stop us thinking through an issue, rather making us reactionary or unsympathetic. Fear can stop us from having a real impact in the lives of other people and being the kind of Christians God calls us to be. You can imagine how fearful those first followers of Jesus would have been when he gave them this call to come on mission with him as they proclaim a new message to perfect strangers. It's scary, right? And yet Jesus' command to them is simple. Fear not. Now, three times in the passage we just heard read, Jesus says, fear not. Tonight, I want you to leave this place with those words ringing in your ears. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Instead, I want you to be courageous as you leave this place tonight. So how do we do this? How do we fill our hearts and our lives with courage and bravery when it feels so unnatural? Well, in our passage, I have 3 points that's going to help us work through the passage, which will get to the center of how we can be brave. How can we be courageous in the face of fear? Firstly, we need to find out the cause of our fear. And secondly, we need to fact check those fears to find out if there's actually any substance to them. And finally, we need to face those fears head on. And by following this process, it's my hope and prayer that we will leave this place more courageous and more effective as we go out on Jesus' mission. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we try and do this. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to do something that's really hard, to stop fear paralyzing us and making us ineffective. Lord, fill us with courage, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first up, we've got to find our fear. And I think most of our fears actually can be grouped into two different categories. There's physical fear and relational fear. And the physical one's a little bit easier, so let's start with that one. Whilst human beings are made in the image of God, we are still programmed with some primal instincts, some animalistic instincts. One of those is self-preservation. When we are faced with some sort of danger that puts our life in jeopardy, which will cause us physical harm, our animal instinct takes over and removes us from that danger. We know this as the fight, flight, or freeze response. A fear of spiders or a fear of heights could actually save our life one day. And when a Christian is faced with a physical threat, it's only natural for them to want to remove themselves from that situation or remove the danger from them. Now, if all that fear did was to keep us from harm, we wouldn't be having this conversation. But it's not as simple as that. Because often our fears have an underlying cause that can lead us to an unintended response. You see, our deeper fears are much more difficult to describe than a purely physiological level. They have to do with how we relate to others. Now, this is because human beings are more than just animals. We are made in the image of God. And what is our God like? He's relational. He is three in one. With regard to fear in the relational sphere, there are three main types of fear: rejection, uncertainty, and humiliation. To unpack this, I want us to try and imagine it in a real situation. All right, next week, you run into an old friend that used to come to church, but it isn't coming so much anymore. All right, it's your aim to want to try and invite them along next week. All right, let's kind of think about this scenario. You're starting to feel a little bit afraid. Why? Well, I think there could be three different fears happening there. The first one is, what if they say no? What if they say no and I feel rejected? And I lose that much sought after approval I've worked so hard for? This fear is one that has often stopped me from being courageous, for asking someone to join us here at church. And I'm supposed to be the minister, right? You see, fear of rejection can lead us to be cowardly and can even paralyze us to do nothing, making us ineffective on Jesus' mission. But maybe your fear is not of rejection. For others, inviting someone to church brings about an uncertainty into your life. And maybe you're the kind of person who likes to have order, have control. You know the exact minute you wake up and the exact clothes you're going to wear because they're lined out the day before. To invite along someone to church means to bring in uncertainty into your life, which can come with anxiety and worry. This too can stop us from joining in the mission of Jesus when fear stops us because of uncertainty. But for others, the thought of inviting someone along to church could make us fear because of the potential for humiliation or shame. I mean, what if they not only say no, but what if they come along? What if they say yes? What if they come along and the minister embarrasses me? That would be horrible. What if they come and someone talks to them and it's not the kind of person that they should be talking to? Well, think about the shame that might come on me or my family. There's a real fear there, right? And behind that fear is something deeper: a desire for power or influence over others. And when that's taken away, shame and even anger can come out. which also can stop us from joining in the mission of Jesus? Well, in our passage today, we actually can see all four of these types of fear in the words of Jesus. In verse 28, if you have your Bible with you, put your finger on it. Jesus warns of physical fear by saying, "Do not be afraid of the one who can kill the body." Jesus is saying there's a real fear here of physical harm. When referring to the opposition from the religious leaders in verse 24 to 26, Jesus gives certainty of the future. In verse 35 to 37, Jesus preempts the family rejection which will come from prioritizing him over the family unit. And finally, in verse 38, Jesus challenges his disciples to bear the shame, bear the humiliation, and take up our cross and follow him. So, we've found four types of fear. Now it's time to see if there's any facts in them. We need to fact check those fears to see if there's any substance to them. Let's start with physical fear. Joining in the mission of Jesus was physically dangerous for his followers. But it's still also dangerous today. You see, for the majority of Christians across the world, following Jesus isn't safe like it is right now. To gather as a Christian meant putting yourself into physical harm. Now, this week I was reminded of the reality of physical persecution as some of the stories have come out from Hong Kong and China. We are hearing reports from Chinese Christians and human rights activists that this is the worst crackdown on religion since Mao Zedong and the Cultural Revolution. Real people are under real physical threat across the globe. So what does Jesus say to those facing physical opposition? We'll put your finger on verse 28 again. "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell." Jesus says there is some substance to your fear, but he wants the disciples to see the bigger picture. He says, "Try as they may, they can only kill you." They can only kill you? Are you serious, Jesus? He is. The bigger picture is, yes, human beings can kill another, but only God has the power over another person after they die. We often overestimate the power that a human being has over us while simultaneously underestimating the power that God has over us. The one who can destroy both the soul and body. As the famous pioneering missionary Henry Martin wrote, "I am immortal until God's work for me is done." What is he saying here? He's saying people might hurt him, but God will protect his body until God's work for him is done. That's the God who has both the physical body and the soul in his power, in his control. Next up, what does Jesus say about the fear of rejection? Well, again, and Jesus doesn't downplay this source of their fear. In fact, he challenges them to be so single-minded in their mission to follow him that rejection will come. And not just to come from the religious leaders who are going to kill Jesus, but will come from their very families, the ones they grew up with. Following Jesus will lead to rejection. Verse 37, these challenging words in a very family-based culture. Let me read. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Challenging. As you can see here, Jesus does say there's some substance to their fear. They are going to be rejected. But again, he wants them to see the bigger picture. You see, in verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Yeah, it's bad that they're going to reject you, but it's worse if God rejects you. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. I once heard of a man from an Orthodox Jewish background who became a Christian. As you can imagine, this was seen as an utter betrayal of his family. They weren't too happy about it. Eventually, this man felt a call to the Christian ministry, and he had to go into a train to go to Bible college. And as he's standing there on the platform, his mum comes, and she holds his arm. It's a beautiful picture. But then when it comes time to leave, the grip tightens like a vice. She refuses to let him go. Finger by finger, he prizes her hand off him. And he hops on the train and leaves her behind. Friends, that is the way of Jesus. And for some of us here tonight, we bear the scars of our mother's fingers on our arm. We have weathered the storm of opposition, even from our family, to be in this room tonight. We have counted the cost and taken up our cross. But for others, there are still some fingers left on our arm that we still need to prize off. With the greatest respect, Jesus says, he is more important. Family dinners, family holidays, family priorities, they're less important than Jesus and his mission. Next, the fear of uncertainty. At this moment, the disciples are probably sitting there going, we have no clue what we're about to do. I mean, what have they seen of Jesus? They'd seen him perform some miracles, teach on the Sermon on the Mount. It was pretty incredible. But he hasn't gone to Jerusalem. He hasn't died and come back from the dead. And they hadn't seen the entirety of the gospel message, which we see. They are uncertain about the future. And again, Jesus says there is some substance to their fears. But they need to see the bigger picture. Verse 26, put your finger on it. Do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Jesus says, yes, you have some uncertainty about the future, but guess what? There is no uncertainty with God. He has everything under his control. In fact, there's coming a day when all will be brought to light. He challenges his disciples to trust God, even in the midst of their uncertainty, to fear not. Well, finally, let's look at their potential fear of humiliation. Well, again, Jesus doesn't downplay the source of their fear. In fact, he heightens it to an extent. There was a day coming for Jesus when he would be utterly powerless as he suffered the most shameful and humiliating death imaginable on the cross. But instead of allowing his shameful death to paralyze them, he wants his disciples to do something rather strange. He wants them to get their own cross, to take it up and to follow him, to bear the shame and humiliation of following a crucified Savior. In fact, in verse 38, he says, unless they do this, they're not worthy of him. We've seen here that many of our deepest fears do have some substance to them. If you're feeling afraid, I want you to know that there's probably some substance to how you're feeling. Now, for some fears, we can reject them out of hand when we're like, there's no way that I'm going to get hit by a plane while I'm walking along the ground. But for other fears, there is some deeper substance to them. So then what do we do about it? Well, even psychologists recognize that To run away from our fears is the wrong idea. The best thing to do to deal with our fear is to face it. If you've got a fear of heights, go bungee jumping with Brendan. If you've got a fear of snakes, go with James Wickham to the zoo. If you're afraid of something, owning it, facing it, getting used to it is the best way of dealing with it. So how does Jesus resource us to face our fears? Well, he gets us to do this by facing the most fearful being in the whole universe. And no, it's not Thanos. It's God. God Almighty. See, friends, we often forget what God can do. We read this in verse 28 before. But God can destroy both the body and soul. Friends, there is nothing more physically scary than that. To be rejected by human beings, that really hurts. And yet to be rejected by the living God on Judgment Day, that has eternal consequences. Well, whilst we like to think that we have some semblance of control and order in our lives, we forget that God has absolute control and order. In fact, he knows the amount of hair on our heads. I mean, for some of us, that's an easy addition to make. But for most of us, that's hard, right? God numbers the hair on your head. He knows you better than you know yourself. Pretty scary, right? If we cannot bear the shame and humiliation of submitting to a human power, how much more fearful should we be when we realize that there is a God out there who has the power over the flight pattern of sparrows? That's immense. Friends, we need to face our deepest fear. And if we're honest, God is the one that we should fear the most. So what does Jesus say about fearing God? What does he say in this passage about God and how he relates to us? Well, Jesus teaches that this fearful, scary God loves us. He cares for us. That he thinks you and I are worthy in his sight. That one day he will acknowledge before all of creation that you and I are in his family. He is the most fearful being on the planet, but guess what, friends? He's on your side. Christians can brave the world out there because we have God in here. This is what gives us courage. It's given to us by God. You see, sometimes we think that courage is something that we come up with ourselves, that it's a self-generated virtue, that if we just focus hard enough and forget all the haters out there and we just get through our fears, then we'll be okay, right? But that's not how the Bible speaks of courage. See, courage is something given to you. We've been looking at courage the whole term at youth group. We've spoken about the word encourage comes from giving courage to another. And that's what God does to us. When we see who God is, all of our greatest fears, they're put in their place. You see, what is the worst thing that could happen to us as we walk outside? What are our greatest enemies that we could face? Sin? The full wrath of God? That's pretty scary. What about death? Getting hit by a bus? What about Satan? The devil himself? That's frightening, right? But guess what? Jesus has already defeated all three of those things. He faced them, and on the cross of Christ, he beat them. He won. And guess what? He is on your side, friends. He is greater than all the fears you could ever imagine. So therefore, you do not have reason to be afraid. So let's land this plane. What do we do when we next feel the fear rising in our feeble hearts? Well, firstly, find out what that fear really is. Is it a surface level physical fear? Or is it maybe related to the approval of others or our desire for power and control? And secondly, fact check it. Is it true? Is it something to be afraid of? Is it worth paralyzing you, making you ineffective on Jesus' mission? And finally, face your fear. Stare it straight in the eye, remembering that God has already defeated it. He is the one with total control, complete power. We already have his approval, and his perfect love casts out fear. Let me finish with these words that Moses spoke to a bunch of scaredy cats, to be honest. The Israelites, they're pretty scared. And in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Moses gives some steel to their spine by saying these words. Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid or fearful of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one that goes with you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. Fear not, brothers and sisters. Fear not.